Thanks for listening in today to our Friday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we'll be continuing our study in the book of James. So let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
James 1:1 says this, James, a bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. I love this. James, the brother of Jesus, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, in spite of this large stature that he has. I mean, think about it. He is the half-brother of God. That's pretty big. That's pretty huge. And he's also the bishop, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. And look what he says. I love his humility. I'm a bondservant of God. I'm the half-brother of God. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm a bondservant of God. The first thing that stands out for me here in this verse is his humility. Bondservant of God, of the Lord. The word Lord there is kurios. It means master. So he truly sees himself as a bondservant, as he claims himself a bondservant of God, of the Lord, my master. So he sees himself in that relationship. I'm a servant. He's my master. The humility there is absolutely wonderful. It's a breath of fresh air. And so we see that here in this very first verse. The word bondservant is a Greek word doulos. It means servant. It means slave. It depicts a person who is totally under the control of his master. Now, there's another kind of slave in the Greek. It's called, the Greek word is andropodon, and it means someone who is made a slave involuntarily. But doulos was born a slave. You could either be a doulos that was born a slave, or you can voluntarily become a doulos. Both would apply here. If you're born a slave, well, then James becomes a doulos by being born again. Same for all of us. When you come born again, you become a doulos. But a doulos is also a bondservant. A bondservant is somebody who voluntarily becomes a slave. Why? Because the bondservant believes that their master loves them more than they could love themselves, that their master will take care of them better than they can take care of themselves, that their master they can trust more than they can trust themselves. And so what they would voluntarily do is that you can read about this in Exodus, I believe it is in chapter 21 and Deuteronomy 15, is that they would take their ear to their master's door and they put an awl through the deer into the master's, their ear. Those would be called antlers, I think, if that was. And take the awl and put in through their ear to the door, and then from there they would put in a earring. And it was an earring of distinction and honor. Because as you're in the marketplace and out and about, people would see, oh, that's a bondservant. And you would be treated with better honor than a regular slave would be treated. And your master would be treated with greater honor because what you're proclaiming to everyone is that I did this voluntarily because this is how much I love my master and this is how much I have seen my master love me. And it was an incredible honor. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, to call yourself a bondservant means that, for one, you're born again, and for two, you did it voluntarily because you truly understand that God loves you more than you could ever love yourself. You truly understand that he is the master that can take care of you better than you can take care of yourself. You understand that because he created you, he knows what's best for you. It says all of that. And that is what James is proclaiming here. I'm a bondservant of my Lord, my Kyrios, my Master, Jesus Christ. And it's absolutely beautiful of how he speaks of that. I find it interesting that that when it comes to who are you going to serve, we always have that choice. We always have that choice. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to be a doulos? Are you going to be a servant of the living God? Or are you going to serve the desires of your own flesh? It's interesting that Joshua, when he finally led the people into the promised land there in Canaan and everything else, he gets all the tribe leaders together and he proclaims something and he says, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, the god of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, meaning those gods of the flesh, is that who you're going to serve? I want you to know something, he says. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I love that. We're going to serve the Lord. I want you to go to Romans 6. Romans 6, starting in verse 16, we read this. It says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? It's amazing sometimes when I can talk about being a slave to God, to being a servant of the living God, that other people that aren't believers in the Lord Jesus Christ might look at that. And I've had conversations with some of my friends earlier in my life and later on in life that will tell me, well, I don't want to be a slave to anybody. And I go, well, you already are. See, God's word makes it very clear. You're already a slave, but you get to choose who you want to be a slave of. The slave of your own passions and desires that lead to death. Or you could be a slave to the one true God, the one who gave his life for you, that loves you more than you're ever going to be able to love yourself, that created you and knows what's best for you. You can put yourself into that person's hands, or you can put yourself in the hands of the flesh. Either one, you're serving. And that's what Paul is saying right here. And he goes on and he says in verse 17, but God be thanked that through you, were slaves of sins, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, the doctrine of the good news, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Once I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of me, and I now have what I need in order to do what I ought to do, and that is to live for righteousness. Which is before that you cannot do, because you cannot be righteous apart from Christ. And when you receive Jesus, he imparts his righteousness to you. So it's not your righteousness, it's his righteousness in you, which you don't have before you receive Jesus. That doesn't mean you can't do a good work or good deed or whatever, but in order to be right with God, which is what righteousness is all about, that can't happen until you receive Jesus. And then you will do right before God from then on because you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can now do righteousness where before you could not. Yes, I'm a slave to righteousness. I'm a slave of my master, Jesus Christ. But before I was a slave to sin. And guess what? This is much better. This is much better. So we see this with James. He sees, he understands this. And so this is being written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. These are Jewish believers who were dispersed abroad. And this would be any place outside of Jerusalem. And as I mentioned, I think just briefly earlier, this persecution was not coming from the Romans. This persecution is coming from the Jews, the unbelieving Jews. The ones that these are Jews in Judaism that are upset that their fellow Jews in Judaism have now found Jesus and have left Judaism to now go after their newfound Messiah, Jesus Christ. They don't like that. They don't like that all these Jews have left to follow Jesus, the Messiah, and so they've been persecuting them heavily. It's one of the reasons that we read in Acts chapter 6 when Stephen gets up there and before the Sanhedrin gives his testimony before them. And what do? After his testimony, they stone him. And then we're introduced to a guy by name of Saul of Tarsus, who then gets letters from the elders of Judaism there, and he begins to persecute and go after those Jewish believers for the sake of their God. And later on, what happens, we see that God comes to Saul at the time as he's going after these Jewish believers, and he's going all the way to Damascus to go after them. And that's when he has that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this persecution was heavy from within, and it was a religious persecution, not from the government, but from their fellow Jews. And so that is what's happening here. The word greetings here is a special greeting that seems to, James is the only one that uses this. It's the only time in the New Testament we see it is here, and also in Acts chapter 15, when, as I talked about before, that Jerusalem Council, that when James puts his stamp of approval on that decree, he begins that letter that is going to be sent out to the Gentiles there in chapter 15, and he has the word greetings in there as well. So James seems to be the only one that uses that. Both times it's used by James. Now, before I go on here, I want to mention this great deception that I believe that is in the church, and ours is no exception. It's a deception that you think that you're in the faith when you're not in the faith. That's a touchy one. That's a touchy one. That you're in Christ, a believer, a child of God, when actually you're not. That you believe that you're a Christian just because you were raised in a Christian home. Okay? That you believe that you're a Christian just because, and you can fill in the blank there. But this is what the book of James is all about, and this is what we see in other, as we continue to go through the New Testament and everything, we see this time and time again, that we are to check ourselves to make sure that our faith is genuine in the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus himself said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And let that resonate. Let that resonate. Here are the ones who are going to enter heaven. Those who are doing the will of my Father. Dave, are you saying that you have to do in order to be saved? No, I'm saying if you're saved, you will do. That's what I'm saying. It's interesting to me because there's this ever-present danger of this counterfeit faith. And yet God's word continually seems to call for those who profess in salvation to check themselves to make sure that their faith is genuine. King David in Psalm 139 said, search me, O God, know my heart, try me. That word try is test. I've never been brave enough to pray that prayer. Nor am I dumb enough, to be quite honest. Because I'm told in James that these testings, these trials are going to come. Dave, you don't need to ask for them. So I'm not gonna, you know. But David did. David did. It was a very, very bold prayer. He did. Jeremiah cried out to his fellow Israelites in Lamentations 3:40. He says, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. He's saying, examine your ways. Are you walking towards the Lord? Are you doing the things that he has called you to do? If not, repent, he says. Turn back to the Lord. Haggai the prophet exhorted the people. He says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about that. Consider ways. What are you about? What are you doing? Consider your ways. Jesus himself said, he says, you will know them by their fruit. Okay, you'll know them by their fruit. That's why when I see many of you here, I'm going, that guy's a believer, she's a believer, they're a believer, that whole family, they love the Lord. Because I see what you're doing, and I see you bearing fruit. And there's others of you that I go, hey, here's what the Word of God says, and yet you don't care. And I'm going, I don't know if they're saved. Well, Dave, you're judging. I am, because God's Word tells me that you will know them by their fruit. And so by what I see, I treat you as either an unbeliever or a very immature believer. One of the two. John is the one that says to the religious leaders of his day, says, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Where's the fruit? And so because of that, I don't know if you're saved or not because I don't see the fruit. Examine yourselves. Paul admonishes the Galatians, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one examine his own work. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not. Paul says in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you become disqualified? What are you doing with your lives? Are you going forward in your relationship with the Lord? Where's the fruit? Do you care about the things of God? Are you involved in the purposes of God? And if you're not, repent and turn. But ask yourself, where's the fruit? Ask other people, do you see fruit in my life? Are you concerned that I'm a believer or not a believer? It is absolutely maddening to be able to approach somebody with the word of God and have it not be received at all, but they still profess to be a believer. And I go, well, okay. But just so you know, I don't think so. How can you say that? Well, because this is what the word of God says, and yet this is what you're doing. Explain that to me. Well, I just feel that. Wow. You realize, as a believer in Jesus Christ, none of our arguments should start with, well, I just feel. Well, I just believe. You're wrong when you start going, just so you know. All right? You're probably going to go in the wrong direction. But if you begin with why you're doing what you're doing, well, the Bible says, I think you're in pretty good company there. Dave, why do you do this? Well, because the Bible says. Why are you doing it? Well, because Jesus says in the Word of God to. Well, Dave, why are you doing it? Well, I just thought that. Grow up. That's not from God's Word. But when someone presents you the Word of God and you go, oh, man, that is so true. You're right. That's what I need to do. You're correct. Well, you're a believer. You might have stumbled along the way and everything else, but once you're approached with the Word of God, you realize where you're in error and you receive that, then the Holy Spirit's inside of you. But if you can out and out reject it and stand upon what you feel and get all self-righteous and indignant before me, I fear that the Spirit of the Lord really does not dwell inside of you. And you're carried away by what? Your flesh, as we read about in Romans chapter 6. You go after your flesh when we're supposed to be going after righteousness. Examine yourselves. And so James is about to present a series of tests, which is going to show the genuineness of your faith and that it can be determined when it comes to the area of trials. John MacArthur, in his commentary, says, to test the genuineness of a diamond, jewelers will often place a diamond in clear water because a real diamond will sparkle with special brilliance. An imitation stone, on the other hand, will have almost no sparkle at all. When placed side by side, you can easily tell the difference. In a similar way, even the world can tell the difference between a genuine Christian and one who merely professes faith in Christ. You see, there is a noticeable difference in the way they shine, especially in difficult times and the trials in life. Many people deceive themselves into thinking that they are genuine Christians until their faith is tested by hardships and disappointments. How you handle troubles and hardships and the trials in life reveals whether your faith is living or dead, genuine or imitation. Man, I love that. I love that. And so James, he starts off and he's talking to the Jewish believers because of the persecution they're going through, but this applies to all of us as well because he's telling them that trials are going to be the norm. And here I am to tell you as well, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, trials are going to be the norm. And so he begins here in verse 2 by saying, my brethren, count it all joy when you go through various trials. That's a tall order right there. The word count here is a Greek word that means to lead, to account, to govern, to rule, or have authority over. The word joy here is kara. It's a Greek word that means cheerfulness. It also means, and I love this definition, it also means a calm delight. Joy is a calm delight. I love this because what that shows is that this joy isn't a joy that your highs are highs and your lows are lows. This constancy of a calm delight in your life, that even though you're going through a horrendous trial or that you just got an amazing raise or whatever, that you don't see these highs and lows. We know what you're going through and we're praying for you, but we see this calm, steady delight in your life. So when the trials are heavy and we expect you to be dipping down, you're not, you're right there. And yet when you just got that raise or you just got this other blessing, whatever it is, you're also not up here. You're still there. You're still praising God, whether it's a storm or whether it's some other blessing that's taking place, you're just steady. This calm delight. I love that. The word fall, when you fall into various trials, is a Greek word that means to be encompassed, encompassed about. It comes from the root meaning of this word, meaning touching or concerning. It's the exact same word that is used in Luke 10:30 when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Meaning he fell into a very unexpected situation. It was unavoidable. All of a sudden, he finds himself surrounded by thieves. It was nothing in his wrongdoing. It just happened, and it happens unexpectedly. And guess what? That's what trials are. They're going to come upon you unexpectedly. The word trials here is a Greek word that means outward trials as well as inward temptations. But because of the context being fallen apart, these mean outward trials. James does not say, if you fall into various trials. It says, when. It's going to happen. Know that it's going to happen. And they're going to come unexpectedly. The question is, what are you going to do about it? You could rebel. You could lose heart. You could give up. You can go down to the place of despair. But how are you going to be salt and light for Jesus Christ when you do that? You can't. You can't. Instead, we could rejoice. We could count it all joy. We could govern that. Remember, the word count means to govern, to have authority over, to lead in that way. We're supposed to count it or lead or have authority or govern through the trial with joy. That's what we're being told to do here. And we can do that knowing that God has allowed this trial to come to me, to come to you. For what reason? Two reasons, as we'll find out. One, to be Christ-like, and that is to develop us. Okay? And we'll see what the other one here is in a moment. I might not know what God is doing just yet, but I'll count it all joy. I will govern this trial in joy, knowing that through it, I'm going to find out his purpose for it. I might not know today. I might not know 6, 8, 10 months into it. But I do know that I'm going to govern joy through it so people can see Jesus in me. I'm going to submit to it. I'm going to have patience through it. And this is what James is advocating. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The word various there means just that. It will come in every different size, shape, color, all that kind of stuff. All right? But don't rebel against it. Rejoice in it. Have joy through it. These trials are not God trying to be difficult with you. It's him trying to develop you. And that is to be more Christ-like. And yet saying he's not trying to be difficult with you doesn't mean that the trial isn't going to be difficult. It's just that God isn't trying to be contrary to you. He's just trying to develop you to be more Christ-like. And that's always going to involve suffering. It's always going to be that way. Trials are never pleasant. They are difficult. How often I've heard Christians and even myself say, I did not like that trial at all. I did not like what I had to go through, but I wouldn't change it for anything in the world. I hope I don't ever have to go through that again. But I'm glad I went through it because it changed me. I'm able to see things with an eternal perspective now, which before I could not. And so I'm very blessed that I was allowed to go through it. But I really do hope I don't have to go through that again.
Never can the bounds of darkness, neither death nor...
Well, that wraps up this Friday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Join us again on Monday as we continue our study in the book of James. If you live in the area of Castle Rock and are looking for a church to call home, be sure to come by and visit with us. We meet Saturdays at 5 p.m., and our Sunday service times are at 9 and 11 a.m. A combined junior and senior high class meets at 5 p.m. on Saturday evenings. On Sunday mornings, high school meets during the 9 a.m. service, and the junior high meets at the 11 a.m. service. Our young adults ministry, Arise, meets every Friday at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Castle Rock. Child care is offered for all of our weekend services. Calvary Castle Rock is located right off of I-25 and East Wolfensberger Road, directly behind Jack in the Box and Circle K. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com, or you can download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you again for joining us today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.